And so I want to share a passage of text with you. I'm going to use a word a lot today that maybe some of you are more familiar with than others. I'll almost guarantee that your familiarity with it will be directly associated to your background or your upbringing or your experience to this point in different Christian circles. But if you'll allow me today, I'd like to take the word and really lay a foundation for what I believe is a very important subject. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 12. And so when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? So I want you to notice the phraseology that Samuel, who is a prophet of God, who speaks the oracles of God in the earth, who speaks on behalf of God to other people, Samuel shows up to address the king of the moment, a man by the name of Saul. And he says to him, he says, you've set up a monument for yourself. And this is an issue because you drop down five verses to verse number 17. And he asked him, when you were little in your own eyes, did God not make you the head over all of your peers, over all of the other tribes? And did the Lord not anoint you to be king over Israel? I want to talk to you this morning about move the monument. Move the monument. If you want God in it, you're going to have to move the monument. Just look over at somebody and tell them, move the monument. Father, help me to preach and help me to teach and help me to deliver your word with a special grace and a strong anointing. And Lord, I pray that you would, by the work of your Holy Spirit, provoke every single one of us to our next step in you, whatever that might be, in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. You know, I don't know what each of our personal experiences might be with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you begin to hear that phraseology, it may be something that you consider to be spiritually eccentric to talk about, or it may be something that you have a significant personal background and even personal experience with. I have heard the anointing talked about in a great variety of ways, and mentioned by many different organizations, denominations, and theological streams. And today I don't claim to be an authority on the subject of the anointing, but I do believe that the anointing is something that every single one of us are intended by God to experience. The book of Psalm chapter 23 verse 5 says this, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." So most of us are at least somewhat familiar with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We talk about how that he makes us to lie down in green pastures and he leads us beside still waters. We talk about how that he makes our paths straight and he restores our soul. We celebrate the fact that yea, though we walk through the valley of evil and death, we will fear no evil because he is with us and his rod and his staff comfort us. We talk about all those things. We even will talk about goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. We might even go so far as to celebrate the fact that he would prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. These are things we believe for. These are things we pray for. These are things we celebrate, especially during difficult times of life. But I have a question for you. Have you overlooked the last portion of verse 5 where God clearly implies that he wants to put an anointing on your life? That he wants to anoint you. The anointing is something very important to become familiar with because scripture says that it has the capacity to literally destroy yokes in your life. So let's get a little bit of background. From an Old Testament perspective, if we were to say, what is the anointing? What is the anointing? A definition could be this. People in the Bible were often anointed by their peers or by spiritual leadership in recognition of the Lord's divine calling upon their lives. The anointing was a physical recognition of their particular role or office, such as they were to become a king, a prophet, or a priest. And so the way that this would typically work is that there would be a recognition that God was up to something in someone's life. And they, as a result of that, are supposed to become a priest, or they are supposed to become a prophet, or they are supposed to become a king. And many times they would have this great big public ceremony, and they would take what was known as a horn of oil. And usually that would include like a gallon and a half of, most often, olive oil that had some kind of fragrance or some kind of sweet perfume in it. And they would pour it on this individual, and it would soak them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. I mean, they would just be drenched in oil. And it was basically the community's way of saying, or the fellowship of believers way of saying, like, God is up to something in this person's life, and we acknowledge that, we celebrate that, and we are formally embracing that. Now, today, when we begin to recognize that God has specially gifted somebody to be a leader, or he's specially graced somebody to go into ministry, we no longer grab a horn of oil and pour a gallon and a half of oil on them. Would anybody like to be the first to sign up? God no longer requires that kind of a public procedure or a public ceremony, but God is still very much in the business of drenching people with the oil of his anointing in a spiritual way, to where that he would put his anointing on your life, and it would cause you to be capable of things that you would not otherwise be capable of. I think maybe one of the best definitions that I've heard about the anointing is this. In the context of Scripture, the anointing is a special grace upon our lives, which allows us to be used by God for the benefit of others. It's a special grace upon our lives that allows us to be used by God for the benefit of others. And so when God puts an anointing on your life, when God touches you with the hand of the Holy Spirit, he's not doing it just so you can look good. He's doing it so that he can utilize you to benefit someone else. Now, the byproduct of that is you look good. In fact, it will cause you to sing better than you would have been able to have sung without it. It'll cause you to preach better than you would have been able to preach without it. It'll cause you to lead your business with an intellect and a wisdom and a knowledge that you would not otherwise have been able to have had. It will cause you to orchestrate your family and navigate the pathway of parenthood in a way that you would not have otherwise been able to do if God had not showed up with his touch, his grace, and his anointing. But what happens is that when the anointing starts to make you look good, people are attracted to gifted things. And so people then often begin to celebrate the personality that has been anointed and forget the God that did the anointing. And the worst thing about that is when the person who has been anointed forgets where the special gifting came from. And that is exactly what happened in the life of a man named Saul. Saul was appointed by God to be king. And as a part of that, he went through a public anointing ceremony. And they were symbolizing on the outside what God was doing on the inside. And then ultimately, people have celebrated him to the point that he starts to think it's more about him than it is about God. And the wheels start to come off of his kingdom, and he starts to make some really bad decisions, and he starts to think that he's above the rules, and he starts to think that the ordinance of God don't apply to him anymore. They just apply to everybody else because he's so gifted, he's so anointed, he's so special. There must be some kind of parenthetical insertion into the word of God that doesn't apply to him like everybody else. And so ultimately, there's this guy named Samuel that became a voice in Saul's life. And when Samuel shows up, he does not mince words. In fact, the Bible teaches us that never a word that Samuel spoke fell to the ground. When Samuel spoke, he was speaking with clarity about what God would say to the audience he was addressing at that specific time. So we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. And so Samuel shows up, sees Saul making a mess out of things, doing stuff that he should not be doing, and he says this: "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Can we read it again for the sake of emphasis? I want you to lean in. I want you to get it. I believe God's going to give you the revelation of it. What it says is, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Do you see a correlation between the first question and the second question? What Samuel seems to be clearly implying is that you received an anointing, but for no other reason than the fact that you were little in your own eyes. And what Samuel is in the process of telling Saul is that he is about to lose his kingdom, he is about to lose his position in leadership, and that his family is going to be extremely negatively impacted by all of this. That's what Samuel's about to tell Saul. And so what he's trying to point out to him is that as long as you were little in your own eyes, you were drenched with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As long as you didn't think you were a big deal, you were one. As long as you stayed humble, God was doing stuff in you and doing stuff through you that coincidence couldn't take the credit for. But now that you're not little in your own eyes, this whole thing is starting to fall apart. You know, there's scripture points out that God will take the humble and he will exalt them. But it also points out that God will take the prideful and he will humiliate them. There's a difference between humility and humiliation. The reality is this: if you fall on the rock of God's word, you are choosing to humble yourself. If you refuse to fall on the rock of God's word, scripture says, according to Jesus, it will fall on you and it will be something worse than being humbled. You will be humiliated. And so I think what we have to remember is that when we are seeking God to touch our life and we're seeking a special grace and we're seeking an anointing, we can never overlook the fact that once that comes, we have to stay little in our own eyes if we're gonna keep benefiting from the thing that he has started in our life. I wanna show you how that Saul actually in his life, he was actually never small in the eyes of other people, but he made himself small. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22. And so they asked the Lord, "Where is he?" And the Lord said, "He is hiding among the baggage. He is hiding among the stuff." So they found him and they brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Would you just chew on that with me for a minute? That this guy is head and shoulders above anyone in Israel. He's the tallest in all of the land. Scripture even points out the fact that he's extremely good looking. He has this ability to war and this ability to fight. But when it came time for him to like be made public as the king, scripture says like he literally is over here hiding, saying, "I'm not capable. I'm not smart enough. I'm not from the right side of the tracks. Like, I don't know the right people." He even points out to them like, "My family is not the right kind of family for me to have this kind of elevation or affluence in my life. Like, we're not capable. I don't know why you would pick me." He's over here literally making himself smaller while everyone else is trying to make him bigger. And God said, "I can use that." God said, "I can anoint that." God said, "That is exactly the one that I am looking for." The way that it works for Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, he's given a word. They told him, they said, "The Spirit of the Lord is gonna come upon you and you're gonna be turned into another man." He said, "Is that what you want? Don't you want the Holy Spirit of God to come on your life and turn you into another woman? To come on your life and turn you into somebody that the people who used to know you don't even recognize you anymore because the anointing of God has got a hold of you?" That's the word over Saul's life, is that once God comes on you and once the Holy Spirit anoints you, you're not even gonna be who you used to be. You're gonna be a totally different individual. You're gonna say stuff that people never thought you were saying. You're gonna speak stuff you didn't even know you knew. You are gonna lead with a wisdom that is beyond your understanding, and you're gonna lead with a knowledge that's beyond your learning, and people are gonna stand confounded by the fact that you are not who they remembered you being. All because the Spirit of the Lord got on you. That's verse 6, verse 10 and 11. And it happened. So God said he was going to do it, and he did it. And all who formerly saw that he indeed was now prophesying among prophets, and that people said to one another, is this not the Saul we grew up with? Is this not Saul, the son of Kish? Is this not the guy that used to play at the end of the cul-de-sac? Like, is this not the guy that used to get in trouble during recess? Like, is this not the guy that we had to escort off the basketball court multiple times? Sorry. Is Saul also over here doing stuff that was unexpected? And so Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, like, where did you go? Like, so he leaves one way and he comes back another. When he departed, he was at this level spiritually. And when he came back, he was at a new level spiritually. And it's even got his uncle confused. And when the uncle starts asking questions, you know something's up. So the uncle is like, wait a second. Like, where have you been? And where did you go? And what has happened in your life? And Saul is like, dude, I was just looking for the donkeys. That's all I was doing. Like, Dad told me to go look for the donkeys. So I went to look for the donkeys. I got an assignment in the Father's house, and it wasn't beneath me. I just did what I was told to do. And all I know is somebody came along whom I've never met before and let me know I was going to a new level in God. And I just feel like I need to let somebody know, don't be afraid to go get the donkeys. Like, don't be afraid to take the assignment that you feel like is beneath you. In fact, don't be afraid to take the assignment that doesn't even feel like it's spiritual. Because when you are helping in the Father's house, and when you are taking assignments that are associated with the Father's house, God has a way of setting you up for an encounter of kingdom connection and divine appointment that I'm telling you, it'll turn you into a new man. It'll turn you into a new woman. And people will say, what happened to you? And you'll be, I don't know. I was just serving. I was just giving my life to the cause of ministry. I was just helping advance what God wanted to do through his church and in the community. And all I know is the next thing, next thing happened, I sensed I knew some things I didn't used to know. There was a divine impartation. Aren't you ready for God to turn you into someone other than who you presently are? And maybe you're at a place where you're like, well, I feel kind of good about who I am, and I'm kind of satisfied with who I am. Well, then that means that you probably are building monuments rather than experiencing a move of God. Because the moment that you feel like you have arrived, you are in big time trouble spiritually. And the moment that you think that you have paid your dues and somebody owes you something and you are entitled to something, you probably are reaching a vulnerable place in experiencing a special grace or a special touch from God. Because that is exactly what happened in Saul's life. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 12. And Samuel rose early in the morning and he went to meet Saul, and it was told to Samuel saying, we saw him, Saul went over there to Carmel, and now he has set up monuments for himself. So this guy that used to be little in his own eyes, this guy that when they tried to give him special positions would go and hide himself because he didn't feel capable. This guy who was willing to just go look for the donkeys on behalf of the Father's assignment, and as a result, received an anointing that turned him into someone else, has now reached a point in life that he's hanging out in the palace, and all he's hearing is yes, and you're wonderful, and nobody disagrees with him anymore, and nobody corrects him anymore. And nobody will tell him what he needs to hear anymore. Now he's at this place where it's like, hey, let's just stop for a minute and let's just establish a hall of fame for me. Like, let's just build a monument that just shows the whole world how awesome I am. You know, the Bible is clear about pointing out that God did not want his people to have a king, but he eventually gave them one. Sometimes the wrath of God is packaged in giving you what you thought you wanted in order to teach you what you actually need. And I believe that one of the reasons that God did not want his people to have a king is because he knew he would never be able to find a man who could handle it. Even David, who was a man after God's own heart, who was a man who was killing a giant just for the cause of the kingdom. Didn't care about a reward, didn't care about success, just was a warrior for God. David, who's killing a lion and a bear with nobody looking, he's doing good during all of that. He's even doing good while he's running from the spears of his predecessor. He's doing good while he's hanging out in a cave and wondering if he's gonna be alive tomorrow. He's doing good while his daddy don't recognize him and his daddy won't tell him how wonderful he is. He's doing good during all of that. But the moment he moved into the palace, he became a murderer and an adulterer. There's something about the palace. There's something about success in life that starts causing us to become vulnerable to the things of the world because we feel as though we are no longer small. We're no longer little in our own eyes. And we deserve a few things because of the time we spent in the cave and because of the time we spent ducking the spears and because of the time we spent fighting giants that nobody else would fight. And what we don't realize is the thing that got us anointed to start with was that we were willing to take the assignments that nobody else would take because we weren't too good to serve God however he was willing to use us. Who am I trying to help this morning? Anointed. Are you building monuments or are you experiencing a move of God? Are you standing back wondering why nobody's built a monument? Or are you experiencing a move of God? I think what we miss sometimes is that we don't realize how unattractive self-sufficiency is to God and how that God repetitively rejects independence. That God is looking for somebody who will stay little in their own eyes. He's looking for somebody who, regardless of what the world gives you, regardless of how elevated in position you become, regardless of how successful or significant you become exalted to, that you would just keep making yourself small so that he could keep doing big things in you and big things through you. I've been thinking about it. Have you noticed how bowing has left most of Christian culture? It's something that a lot of us very rarely, if ever, do. And yet in the New Testament, Scripture talks about how the Apostle Paul, despite the fact that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, despite the fact that he had paid his dues by most estimation, would have moments of bowing in prayer. And I've been thinking about that. Bowing before the Lord. Bowing. When we bow, we make ourselves small. We become little in our own eyes. And there's something about making yourself small, not only spiritually, but physically, that I believe helps us to communicate more effectively to heaven. God, I am absolutely nothing without you. And God, I am never gonna be able to raise these kids if you don't anoint me to do it. And God, I am never gonna be able to handle this career opportunity that you've given me if you don't anoint me to do it. And God, I'm never gonna be able to keep this business from being run into the ground if you don't anoint me to do it. And Father God, I don't wanna just have another small group. Like, I wanna see people take their next step in you. And the only way that can happen, Lord, is you gotta anoint me to do this. And Lord, I don't want to just be another joker standing at a door waving at somebody and shaking hands or giving fist bumps. Like, I want people that are discouraged to find joy just by interacting with me, God. And I believe the only way that can happen is if you anoint me to do it. That God, I don't want to just sing another song so somebody can talk about I hit the high notes and I hit the low notes. God, I want you to anoint me to shift atmospheres and change lives with every note that comes out of my vocal cords. And Father God, I don't want to just preach another motivational message that's got some kind of a God slant to it. That Father God, I want to see lives change and people impacted and yokes be destroyed. God, you're going to have to anoint me to do it. Like, sometimes you just got to make yourself small. Sometimes you got to remain little in your own eyes. And we are in this world that is constantly jockeying for position and people stepping on each other as though we are nothing more than stumbling blocks or stepping stones to one another. But instead, what happens when you make the decision to say, God, I prefer you and your presence over any monument that this world could ever give me. And God, I'm not going to risk your touch in my life. I'm not going to risk the special grace that God, if I can't handle the palace, I don't ever want the throne. God, keep me in the field. Keep me chasing the donkeys just so long, God, as you'll make me a man, you'll make me a woman that I could never have been without your touch and your grace. I dare you to look at somebody and tell them, move the monument. Move the monument. Topple the thing. Blow it up. Knock it over. Make yourself little in your own eyes, recognizing it's God that got me thus far, and it's God that'll take me on. Because if you might be able to use your flesh and get some stuff, but if you get it in the flesh, you'll have to keep it in the flesh. And usually that means at some point you're gonna lose your grasp on it, you're gonna lose your hold on it, because all of us are sure to fall or falter at some point unless the stabilizing hand of God gets involved. And if you want to see the Lord do something in you and do something through you that causes even the people that you've known your whole life to look at you and be absolutely baffled by how you have arrived where you have arrived, then keep making yourself small in the presence of God. I think about Isaiah 10:27. I think about how that it so clearly says that God will bring an anointing, and with that anointing, he will destroy every yoke. You ever notice how the enemy's always trying to yoke you with something? He'll yoke you with bitterness. He'll yoke you with pride. He'll yoke you with lust. He'll yoke you with greed, and that mess gets so heavy. And the worst thing about a yoke is it starts determining the direction of your life. And the moment that you stop recognizing how much you need the anointing is the moment that that yoke starts fully thriving in your life. When you value what the yoke is telling you you should have, so the yoke of addiction begins to tell you that the most important thing in your life is the next hit. But the anointing says, all you need is Jesus. The yoke tells you that you need that woman that's not your wife and you'll finally be satisfied. But the anointing tells you, you got everything you need at home. And I don't know who I'm... It'll tell you, lie, cheat, steal, manipulate, and you can finally get ahead. But the anointing tells you that all of your needs shall be supplied according to his riches in glory. And it destroys the yoke. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to think with me. Mandy's going to come, and we're gonna take a moment, and we're going to celebrate Jesus in our life. Because here's the reality. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Christ literally means the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. To experience Jesus is to experience an anointing in your life. And when you think about the anointing, we look at Luke chapter 4. And Jesus talks about what the anointing did in his life. Luke chapter 4, verse 17, and Jesus was handed the book on the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." This is Jesus talking. Jesus was saying the anointing in his own life was for other people, so he could preach good tidings to the poor, so that he could heal the brokenhearted, so that he could proclaim liberty to the captives, so that he could speak about the opening of prison to those who are bound and the recovery of sight to the blind. That's what Jesus said the anointing would do, that it would destroy the yoke of poverty, that it would destroy the yoke of bitterness or offense that caused the broken heart, that it would destroy the yoke of bondage that makes you a captive and makes you a prisoner, and that it would destroy the yoke of confusion that keeps you spiritually blind with no vision for your life. That Jesus said the anointing can destroy those yokes. And I want you to go back with me to one of those very first verses that we read this morning. It's Psalm 23. And I want you to hear how Scripture says that Jesus is going to bring the anointing to your life. He's going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And he's going to anoint your head with oil. And today, as you hold the bread and as you hold the cup, I want you just to go ahead and take it out and open it up. And I want you to seat yourself in the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to call out on Jesus as Savior right now. Maybe you need to call out on Jesus as Lord. Maybe this is your moment where you're repenting of sins and asking forgiveness for the failures that have been in your life. But to say, "Jesus, I need to be saved. I need to be set free. I need to experience the blood from Calvary's cross being applied to my life. I need old things passed away. I need everything to become new. Jesus, I need to be born again. I need to be a new creature in Christ Jesus." That's all that's required. It's being a born again new creature in Christ Jesus. That's how you get to sit at the table. And once you sit at that table, God says, "I'm going to make your enemies watch where I've set you. I'm going to make the enemies watch where I've positioned you. And there ain't going to be anything they can do about it. Because the yokes those enemies put on you, they're broken. And they're destroyed." Why? Because when you're sitting at the table, he says, "I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to touch you with a special grace. Even specifically upon your head. And it'll flow down over your whole body to the point you would say, 'My life runs over, my cup runs over with the anointing of the Holy Spirit.'" The bread representing the broken body of Jesus. Mandy and I are standing here together representing our family. We're praying that our family is going to be seated at the table. We're praying that the anointing is going to be rich and real in our lives. And no part will go untouched by the grace of heaven. Some of you have been saying, I'm not smart enough. I can't figure it out. I don't have a plan. Some have been saying, "I can't get free. I can't shake it loose. I can't overcome." Right now, sit at the table and receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to take and eat of the bread. Thank you, Jesus. This cup represents the blood. And the one thing we learned throughout Scripture is that you can't experience the oil of the anointing until the blood of the Lamb has been applied. And we're so grateful that the blood of Jesus has been applied. His grace is sufficient. His cross is enough. Lord, forgive us. Set us free from shame and condemnation. I want to ask you to take and drink of the cup. Come on, let's receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit.